I'm traveling with my daughter, Priscilla. So, and when we got in Boise 20 something years ago, they were just kids. And now she's part of the gang. So, Pris, and she's going to say hi. And come on, come on. No sé cómo, pero... Okay, adelante.
Well, just hi, one of the yes. So, okay, that will be in Arabic. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you. I think first time I came here, I was a teenager. And now it's been a few years. And I have the privilege of working now in missions as well, full time, with small ministries, former Muslims, and it's really cool to see how the Lord has shaped this path between, you know, starting as a missionary kid, and just, I had to learn the languages because I was part of school. I had to learn to, you know, have friends who were from all different backgrounds, from religions that aren't, you know, mine, with, you know, good friends are Muslims, and I had to learn to do that just because that was life. And now the Lord has brought this into full-time ministry, and it's just really cool and really exciting, and I'm really grateful for everyone that has been part of this journey with me and with us over the years. So thank you.
Bravo, bravo. Good. Well, when we were talking about today, let me see if I can. I just decided to revisit with you a passage that has been part of my journey. It's been a compass in my life. And probably I already shared a little bit of that because it's been a very remarkable part of my life. It is in Romans 15 from verses 14 to 24. So, and I cannot express in a better way how important has been that passage in an age when I was 17, 18 years old, and I was asking the Lord, God, what do you want to do with your son in your service for the kingdom? And then God leads me to this passage, and it's been very important in my life, my compassion for my family that they have heard my meditation on this passage just their entire lives. So, but before going, we are going to talk about Paul. And during this season, I have been visiting some, let me use this expression, you tell me if you understand, but there's two or three places in the New Testament when Paul was closing his ministry. He had the sense that his final hour was coming. And you can go, for example, to Romans 15. You can go to 2 Timothy 4. You can go to Acts 20 when he's saying goodbye to the elders of the church of Ephesus. He had this sense that his journey is coming to an end. And then I love it. I love those passages because he did a summary of his life and his passions and his reasons, the reasons why he was doing what he was doing. So I've been very blessed for those passages. So maybe a couple of years ago, I don't remember well the date, I had the privilege to visit Damascus right after the end of the war. Syria was under war for 10 years because ISIS was trying to take the government, which finally they did it. And now we have to pray again for the church. So, but in between, I was able to visit Damascus. And I noticed two things. They, for reasons that I don't understand, even Muslims preserve, not just the Muslim places, they have preserved the Christian places. So, and number two, the rest of the country is in ruins. They have destroyed basically everything between the different factions of radical Muslim groups and the presence of the Russian army forces. And they have destroyed everything except downtown. And when I landed in Beirut with an Argentinian friend, and I've been believing that I was predestinated before the beginning of the world to be working with Argentinians. But that's another story. And then we landed in Beirut. We took a taxi to the Syrian border. And at the border, my friend, who was Argentinian, you know, they play football, soccer very well. And then just the police guys of the Syrian authority, they got crazy with the Argentinian guy. And when they took my Costa Rican passport, because nobody knows where Costa Rica is, I didn't have any problem. We got to Damascus. And I took these pictures because it helps me just to appreciate how tangible is the Christian faith. So, and even Muslims have some level of respect for those places. The picture on your left side above is what the New Testament called the straight street. Do you remember that? The straight street. And Paul was in the house of somebody called Jude, expecting something from the Lord. He was blind, and Ananias came to him at the straight street. So I was very straight, and I took a picture of that place. And then the second one on below is the moment when Ananias is baptizing Paul. And they have a chapel in downtown Syria, remembering the moment when Paul was baptized. And I was so grateful in the midst of a strong Muslim country, in the midst of war, that those places are still there. The next one is a mosaic of a Greek Orthodox church. And even though I don't agree with many of their doctrines or the way of thinking, I have respect. They have survived 1,000 years of the most terrible persecution from Muslims against those communities. And they have this mosaic of the moment when Jesus appeared to Paul on his road to Damascus. And finally, this is a piece of the wall that remember when Paul was escaping through the walls of Damascus for preaching the gospel. So, and then I was just wanting to share this with you because I just love it. When I was there, I have to say that I was praying, giving thanks to the Lord for his faithfulness over the centuries, helping the church to fulfill the great commission in every corner on earth. And praise be to the Lord. So let's go to Romans 15. And let's read together. It says, Paul to the Romans, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, my Roman brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, nations, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So at this point, Paul has never been in Rome. Probably he's in Corinth, writing down the letter of Romans. One of my professors at the Bible seminary told us, Romans is the most elaborated missionary newsletter on history. He was not just responding to very real situations happening at the Roman church. He is recognizing their maturity and their role as a church, probably a veteran church at that point in history. But he's wanting to tell them, but I have some authority, and I guess I have some rights to tell you some points that you were needing to hear. So even though you don't know me, maybe they have heard of Paul, but they have seen it yet in person. And then he says, verse 17, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles, the nations, to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And then he told them, you don't know me, but let me share with you, let me use these words. He's sharing with them his CV. Do you know what's a CV? In Spanish is curriculum vitae. It sounds better in Spanish, by the way. His CV. And saying, I have received the priestly duty as to be a messenger to the Gentiles and to present them as an offering. At this point, he was carrying with him a special offering from the Gentile churches to the poor people in Jerusalem. And at that point, he was planning to go to Jerusalem first and then to do a new missionary journey. And we are going to talk about it in a few minutes. And then he said, I am a priest presenting the nations as an offering. And I have fully proclaimed the gospel all the way around from Jerusalem to Illyricum. So, this is my contribution to what the Lord has done during this year. That's why I have never been in Rome. So, in closing these sections, I've been thinking over the years about this sense of legacy in Paul's life. He is introducing his ministry to the Gentiles, and he is saying, I have not been able to be in Rome because I have been spending my life on the eastern part of the Roman Empire. That's why I have never been in Rome. I've been presenting the Gentiles as an offering to God. That's how I have been spending my life. I have been stoned, I have been slashed, I have been persecuted, I have suffered rejection from the outsider and from the insiders in the churches. That's why I have never been there. But Romans, my brothers from Rome, this is what I have been doing, my legacy. This is my contribution. This is the reason for why I have never been there. Legacy. And I've been thinking very often on that. I am coming, as you remember, from Costa Rica. And when you were sharing just about Mexico, Mexico was in the same situation. We have been receiving countries, receiving missionaries. And I guess I already told you that in Costa Rica, we had one of the largest Spanish-speaking schools for missionaries. And I used to live about, let's say, a few blocks from the Spanish Institute. So I grew up, my childhood years and teenager years, you see, in these Americans, I was going to say gringos, but I'm not going to use that word. Oops, I used it already. These Americans coming to my neighborhood, destroying Spanish in a wonderful way. And I just remember that we were terrible. We had 100 jokes about Americans learning Spanish. And I have to confess that I have enjoyed every one of those jokes. Now, learning Arabic and other languages, other people are making jokes, but now from us, the Latin Americans with our with our Antonio Banderas accent, always present. But sense of legacy. So, but 200 years of missionary work have produced this. In today's world, 80% of the people that call themselves born again believers in Christ Jesus are living in the non-Western world. And there's two phenomena here. One is some challenges happening among the Western world, and you know those challenges better than me, about who Jesus is and the reason of faith. But on the other hand, it means that in God's providence, missionary work works. 200 years of sacrifices, preaching the gospel in the name of Jesus before opposition many, many, many times. But the church of the Lord is here by the grace of the Lord. And now many of the receiving countries now are becoming sending forces. I am super glad of your collaboration with the Mexican church. I am super glad to see the Mexican church becoming as well a sending force. I am super glad for your collaboration in countries like mine. I was born again with missionaries. I was discipled by missionaries, and they were the ones who first told me maybe Latinos could play a role among the unreached without the gospel. So missions work works. And praise God for the legacy of the Apostle Paul. I have fully proclaimed the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum by words and deeds, practical demonstration of the gospel, and by signs and wonders. Yes, the Holy Spirit is still moving, my friends. Sometimes against our theologies. So, what can I tell when a Muslim fellow come to me and told me Jesus was with me last night and told me that I have to read the Injil, the New Testament of the Christians? And take a copy of the New Testament. This is what Jesus told us to do. In the Bible, and it seems that in your experience, it's happening by words and deeds and the power of the Holy Spirit. Legacy. Legacy. And I just love, that's part of my memories. This is the mission that I am still a member with my family, PMI. All of them are Latin Americans. Very dangerous group. So Mexicans, Guatemalans, Costa Ricans, Puerto Ricans, Dominicans, Panamanians, Ecuadorians, Bolivians, Argentinians, Brazilians, and others passionate for the name of Jesus and wanting to share the gospel everywhere, in this case, among Muslims. Together with you, my American fellows, and Europeans as well. We need everybody on board. Even though we have a wonderful legacy, there are still 2 billion Muslims expecting to receive the good news of Jesus. And about 3 billion people in the world expecting to hear the good news. And you are the messengers. Here in Boise, beautiful Boise, and throughout the world. Legacy. So in my humble journey, that was my first impression, just reading Paul's life and when he's doing, he's saying in 2 Timothy, I am finishing my race. I have fulfilled what the Lord told me to do. When he is with the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20, let me read this because it's amazing. Acts 20, verse 24. However, he said to the elders of Ephesus, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim, my only desire is to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. My life worth nothing to me unless I fulfill what he told me to do, to preach the gospel in every corner on earth. Legacy. Legacy. So, I am okay. I'm just passionate. So, that's the first point of the text that we are. So, this sense, I'm sorry. I've not been able to be in Rome. I would love to see the Colosseum. But I've been spending my life all the way around from Jerusalem to Illyricum. It's been quite tough with persecution and to be stoned. That wasn't really, really happy. It was quite unsafe. But everything has been fulfilled with the gospel. My life worth nothing unless I will finish the task that the Lord commands us to do, whatever it takes. Amen. So legacy. Number two, we can keep reading. And it says, and thus, verse 20, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written in Isaiah, the prophet, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So, if the first word of this morning is legacy, the second word is going to be ambition. This has been my ambition. I can offer to the glory of God a legacy because I've been following this holy ambition to preach the name where his name is no known. That is my ambition. It's interesting. In Spanish, the different versions don't use the word ambition. But I was exploring your English versions and ESV and NIV and other Vs are using the word ambition. This has been my aim, my desire, my ambition to make his name available to everyone else on earth, here in town and beyond, here in Boise and beyond. Somebody told me once, Alan, it just take one generation without sharing the gospel to be pagans again. It just take one generation not sharing the gospel and we will be pagans again. And that really shakes me. That the task of sharing the gospel should happen every single day that we are here on earth. In Boise and among Muslims. Sharing the gospel continually. So, that's ambition. Ambition. And that leads me to think, and at this stage, I don't remember if I already shared this, but if I did it, I don't care. But you know, we Latin Americans were the new kids on the block. We are still the new kids on the block in missions. And then we send our first team to Tashkent, Uzbekistan during the 90s. After the collapse of the Soviet Union to the Muslim countries of the former Soviet Union. There were several countries under the Soviet umbrella. Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, and the other Stan countries. So, and we deployed this team from different latitudes, Mexicans, by the way, Argentinians, Costa Ricans, and others. And then we got there to Tashkent, the capital city of Uzbekistan, and we thought, what we are going to do in order to be part of the sociological fabric of this society. And then we thought, okay, let's do what we know how to do well. Let's teach Spanish. And we thought, let's see what happened. and we open up a Spanish school in Tashkent. Ask me why, since first day, the school was packed of Uzbeki Muslims. Now, why Uzbeki Muslims from this former Soviet Union were wanting to learn Spanish? I have no idea. But they were there. You know, mamá, masa, la masa. Mi casa es tu casa. Buenos días, adiós. Dios te bendiga. God bless you. And they were packing our school. Later on, these Muslims, they were Muslims, they were saying, we have heard about Latin American food. And why we don't interchange, we will teach you how to cook Uzbekistan food, and you can teach us how to cook Latin American food. Okay, let's make a deal. And you have to see these Uzbekis eating tacos, tortas, tortillas, and tamales in the name of Jesus. Later on, they were saying, we've heard about your music in your area of the world. Why? You can learn to dance like Uzbekis, and we want to learn how are you dancing in your Latino world. So then, in the name of the Lord, we begin salsa merengue music classes. And you have to see these Uzbekis without any capacity. But we were growing in friendship. We were growing in Bible study groups in houses. And finally, we were planting churches for the solid glory of the Lord. And as it is in Mexico, as it is in Uzbekistan. But in my life, that Muslims have been playing a key role in my journey, I cannot describe the joy to see a Muslim that just a few days ago, he was saying Jesus is just a prophet. The seal of the prophet is Muhammad. He didn't die in a cross. And Christians have corrupted the scriptures. This is what we are dealing every single day among Muslims. And suddenly, through sharing the gospel, sharing our lives, sharing our stories, Muhammad or Abdallah or Fatima are raising their hands saying, Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of the Father. What a moment. What a moment. And they are coming. They are coming. Muslims are coming to the kingdom of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are so happy. 2006, I guess, one of these trips I already shared this. 2006, the government invited everybody to leave, especially our people. They were accusing us of proselytism, is the word. They were right. They were right. So that was before the cell phones that now we have in our hands. And WhatsApp or FaceTime or whatever you want to call it. So we and my colleagues last tracking from the community of Uzbeki believers and the churches that they were helping to be planted. So for 10 years, we just lost track. And just thinking, what is happening with our brothers and sisters in Christ from Muslim background, but now adoring and worshiping Jesus? 10 years later, I was in Turkey in a church planting consultation. And by the time when I arrived, there was a group of former Muslims from Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, and everywhere, leading the worship. And I was in one of the last pews of that place. And when the time of worship finished, one of these guys approached me and told me, excuse me, are you Latin American? I said, yes, it is not my fault, but I'm Latin. And then he told me, I want to talk with you. And then he told me, do you know somebody named Mayra from Mexico? Mayra Anguiano. I said, I know Mayra. He has been a missionary in Uzbekistan. And then he told me, I have a baby. And the name that we have given to this baby is Mayra. Because we remember her. Mayra was discipling my wife. And then he told me, do you know Gustavo and Alejandra? Costa Ricans. Yes, I know. And then he gave me the entire list of my colleagues. And then he told me, are they doing well? And I said, yes, they are doing well. And what about you? And then he told me, brother, God has been faithful with us. The churches are multiplying throughout the whole country. Could you tell my friends of that team that we are still here by the grace of God? We are still here following Jesus, no matter the number of oppositions and persecution that we have seen during this decade. We are still here. Praise the Lord. They are there still. So legacy and ambition. Legacy and ambition. So, and that's if you want to know what is part of our prayers, is this. It's about 3 billion people in the world is still expecting to receive the good news. The more red countries. Now, just a word of warning. The blue ones do not mean that they are all Christians. Because we know that not everybody is Christian in the U.S. or Costa Rica or Brazil. But these people are living in environments where the gospel is available to fulfill their needs. Do you understand what I mean? So in the U.S., there's a lot of needs. I have no doubt. But the gospel is available in your nation and my nation, Costa Rica, to fulfill the needs of the unreached or the ones who don't know Jesus yet. The red countries are the ones where there's no workers, very few scriptures, and they have terrible needs. And 3 billion people are living out there. And that has been the passion of my heart. So the first word is legacy. The second word is ambition. And when I see this map, I want to pray, this has been my ambition, to be preaching the name of Jesus where his name is not known yet. And we need workers from everywhere. So we are living a fascinating season on the history of missions. Until recently, we were living something like that goes more or less like this. We were sending missionaries from the West to the rest. From the West to the rest. But now we are entering to a season when we are sending missionaries from everywhere going to everywhere. So when we got in the Middle East with my family, two things that surprised me. You know, I was recruited for missions and I thought nothing is happening out there. So I am here to fix the problem. They don't have the gospel. I have the gospel. I'm going to fix the problem. Hallelujah. And then I got there. And number one, I realized that even in the most terrible places, God has never left those places. God is still among them. In the most darkest places on earth, Jesus is there. He was not expecting my arrival in order to do something. He wants my obedience. But he's moving, my dear brothers and sisters. So I got there, and then voila, that's French. Voila. My teammates from Nigeria, from Latin countries, from the United States, from South Korea, a wonderful confusion. You know, in missions we call is theology, and the science of mission is missiology. Missiology. But I don't believe that. It's not missiology, it's messiology. You know, it's a holy confusion sometimes between all of these nationalities trying to work together. A few years ago, I was invited to a missions conference in Lagos, Nigeria. Can you imagine that? Lagos, Nigeria. I landed and there was a bodyguard with an AK-47 expecting my arrival. I feel quite important for a moment. And then I said, what's going on, brother? What's the reason of this wonderful reception? And then he told me, brother Mike didn't tell you what happened with him. He's the director of a Nigerian missions association. And I said, no, I didn't know what happened. Well, Mike was kidnapped by Boko Haram. And he was miraculously. Okay, it was a miracle that he was released. And then he told me, go to the airport and receive Brother Alan. We don't want to have surprises. And then when I saw Mike, I told Mike, thank you for your invitation. But there are some elements of this invitation that I would love to know beforehand. And brothers, this giant church in the center of Lagos, Nigeria, they told me, Alan, you are going to preach. As soon we finish our prayer time. I said, okay, no problem. I thought maybe we are going to pray 1 hour. And later on, I'm going to preach. My friends, they began to preach. I guess I told you once that they were praying 1 hour. And I was ready. And then 2 hours of prayer. They were praying for the people, unreached people groups of North Africa. In Nigeria, Lagos. Praying for the peoples of Morocco, Tunisia, Algeria, Libya, and Egypt. They were praying for them in the heart of Africa. And 1 hour, 2 hours. And I was watching wow. 3 hours, 4 hours. It was a long time of prayer. By the fifth hour, I began to pray against them. Asking them to stop them. Please stop them, dear Lord. What an amazing people. So number one is legacy. I have fully proclaimed the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. That's why I have never been in Rome. This has been my priestly duty to share the good news by words and deeds in the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two, ambition. This has been my ambition to proclaim the gospel where his name is not known yet. Now, number three, if you check in Romans, it says, 22, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Aha! This is Paul's intentions. Or at least one very personal, important intention. So, brothers of Rome, let me paraphrase. Now you know what I believe. Now you know what I have done in the name of Jesus. And now you know what's next. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to deliver that offering. You can keep reading the rest of the passage. But I'm going to return. I'm going to stop in Rome. And it's interesting that Paul, let's say, discovered his calling when he was one of the elders of the Antioch church. Later on, when he planted churches in Europe, in Macedonia, for example, the church of Philippi, this church, in Macedonia, they were supporting Paul in different moments of his ministry. So he was the founder of the church and later on a missionary of the Philippi church. And he said, even to Macedonia, you have been sending me some resources. When he was in Corinth, the Macedonian churches were an example that he used as on his generosity, their generosity. And later on, when Paul is in jail in Rome, Epaphroditus come from Macedonia to give him company. So in Paul's mindset. Yet they were enjoying a lot of autonomy doing their missionary work, but he was involving churches. Churches. And now, I'm going to be with you, brothers of Rome. We are going to have a wonderful time of pizza and wine in the name of the Lord. So, but later on, you are going to be helping me. And if you go to the text, that help, you are going to help me, helping me. The idea is more communal than individual. We are going to do it on my way to Rome. Because Rome represents, in a flat world, Spain was the ends of the earth on the western part of the empire. Now we live in Spain. You can come one day to visit us. And we can go to Galicia, northwest of Spain. And there's a place called Cabo Finisterre. Finisterre. Easy. Finis is ends. Terre to the earth. The Cape to the ends of the earth. And I was surprised. So Paul is saying, now guys, I'm going to Rome to the ends of the earth. Everything is fulfilled here. Maybe there's some young churches, but I have my team. I have team members. They're going to be in charge. And the elders are going to be in charge. But me, as a pioneer missionary, I want to go to the ends of the earth. One time I went with my wife Patricia to Cape to the ends of the earth. Finisterre Cape. It sounds better in Spanish again. So, to the ends of the earth, Cape. And I told Patricia, I'm going to take you to the ends of the earth. And we were there thinking on this moment. You guys, you Church of Rome, you are going to be part of this. Now, my friends, here at the church, here are the spiritual resources to fulfill the task through our prayers. We need your prayers. Every time that somebody told me, I'm praying for you, thank you. Thank you. Just God knows from what circumstances is he protecting us through prayer. And all of the missionaries that this church is supporting as well. Here at the church are the financial resources. The church has enough resources to fulfill the task. And here at the church are the human resources. The people for the Great Commission are here. Now, between us, please don't, this is a secret that I don't want to be spread out more than Boise. It's a secret. My friends, I've been participating in missionary gatherings for the few years. And there's something happening, and I want to say this with all of my respect, I don't want to offend anybody. But if I offended you, I don't care, I'm leaving tomorrow. The point is, let's not give up. Yes, we need your prayers, my American friends. Yes, we need your finances. Yes, absolutely. Thank you for your generosity. But we need you. We need human beings, men and women involved. Probably the majority of us stay in Boise, beautiful Boise. But I am praying, may the Lord guide the church in this beautiful country to keep participating in the Great Commission. And not because I feel unsafe, I'm going to give up from God's calling to us, to every single nation on earth. Now, the world has changed. In the past, when you were coming, there were maybe Europeans, Canadians, New Zealanders, and Australians. But now you are going to have a taco salad of different colors and latitudes and languages and cultures wanting to obey the word of the Lord about the nations. But we need workers. long-time workers coming to live in places like Morocco, Tunisia, Turkey, Jordan, Uzbekistan, Indonesia, and so on. We need workers. Thank you for your contribution to the Latin American world. Thank you very much. Now, let me tell you something. The Latin American Evangelical Alliance just published the last census in Latin America, and there is about 170 million evangelicals in Latin America today. So in my country, evangelical represents about 20% of the population. One in five in Costa Rica is saying Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of the Father. So thank you. Keep sending, but a little less. Because there's areas of the world really needing our prayers, our finances, and our people. People. So, and I guess I never done this before here, but I want to say very clear, we need you. We need you. We need your presence. Young fellows, we need your presence. Let's consider, invest our lives for the glory of the King in every nation. The Bible says every time that somebody repents, there's a party fiesta in heaven. And it should be fiesta. It's more fun in Spanish. Is that right? It's about legacy. Living for a legacy here in Boise. Hallelujah. And to the ends of the world. Living with holy ambitions here in Boise. Amen. It just take one generation not sharing the gospel to be pagans again. So we have to share the gospel in the U.S. at the same time. Simultaneously. Here at home and abroad. And at the same time, here at the church are the resources. Finances, prayers, and people. And today, I'm praying for people. We need company. I'm going to close. And I was afraid that I already shared this story, but you know my opinion about living tomorrow. In 1995, 1996, I was 20-something years old, believe it or not. Sometimes I don't believe how time flies. And we were so enthusiastic about world missions. And then we talked with a local Christian radio station. And they gave us, for free, two programs in the radio in order to promote world missions from the radio station. 50 minutes of missions. We at the time, we didn't know anything about missions, but we were full of enthusiasm. We had many resources, numbers receiving from different corners. And then that day, I was talking about West African Muslim. And I forget to tell you, it's legacy, ambition, and collaboration, the third one. I'm a pretty bad preacher. I forgot the third point. The third point is collaboration. We need the collaboration of the church. We were at the radio station saying we need, that day we said, we need missionaries in West African Muslim, Senegal, Mali, Chad, Niger, and Sudan, please. Let's consider to invest your life in West African Muslims. When the program finished, there was a lady, maybe 57 years old. Between us, please forgive me beforehand. This lady came to me and told me, young fellow, nobody said young fellow to me anymore. Young fellow, is that right what you were saying at the radio station about the need of missionaries among West African Muslims? I said, yes. And she told me, I want to go. She was about 57, and I, in my internal, I said, too old, too old. So, and I said, thank you, sister, for your offerings and your prayers. Now I am 55, and I consider that lady very young. So, but at the time, you know, when you have 20 something, so you could be quite stupid sometimes, but not my daughter. And then that lady told me, I want to go. I said, well, but she came to the mission school. She did the Bible training, and she went to West Africa. I guess I told you once, and she was living in Mali. And it's difficult for me to forget this lady. And I guess I already told you about Evinia Sanchez, but she's very present in my life. And I guess I told you that I was with her fruit in Mali. And when I met with this lady again in Senegal, and I was just sharing with her, are you aware what happened with your 20-something years in West Africa? She didn't. And I told her, I am working with the young fellows that you convert in the name of the Lord in West Africa. They were just kids. By the way, street kids, abandoned by their parents, abused by the Muslim authorities. And now they are leading a church planting movement in Bamako. So, but I was wanting to recall to all of us about that story, because when I was saying goodbye and was leaving her house, now in Senegal, well, we gave a hug, we spent a time, and I guess I told you that he called me and told me, Alan, don't go, please come back. And I returned, and then she said, do you remember what you told me 20-something years ago? I said, no, I don't. No, yes, I remember. Please forgive me. Can I tell you something? Yes, ma'am. And then she said, by God's grace, I did it. Now she's on her 80s. She's back in Costa Rica, very ill. But she spent many years in West Africa with a lot of fruit. So, and that's Doña Vinia, and that's, I'm going to close with this. Doña Vinia was during the 90s. Now, throughout our service, we got in touch with Muslim background believers very often. And I got in touch with this brother. And in 1998, I was visiting Doña Vinia, Mrs. Vinia, in Africa. And one night, 2 a.m., my colleagues told me, Alan, we gotta run. And they said, what's going on, guys? And then said, the Fulanis are coming. Fulani is the name of a tribe, a people group in West Africa. 43 million Muslims, semi-nomadic people, very unrich. And they are known as the pirates of the desert. During the dry seasons, because they are semi-nomadic, they came during the nights to assault villages and steal everything that they can and destroy everything. So that night we run, 1998. So about a year ago, I was in a meeting of church planters, and this guy was very lonely. And then I approached him and I said, how are you? What's your name? My name is Bureima Diallo. And then we began to talk, and I said, excuse me, what language do you speak? And he told me, Fulani. And then my memories went back to 1998, the pirates of the desert, Muslims, strong Muslims. And then I said, is there anything happening among Fulanis today? And he told me, oh, yes. Do you have time? I'm Latin American. I have all the time of the world. So, and then he began to tell me about what was going on. He is from Burkina Faso. And you can see in the map, the more pink, that's the area of the Fulani tribes. Nomadic, very unrich. Long story short, they have planted 3,000 to 4,000 house churches throughout the desert. And then I said, well, there's nothing that I can do. And then he told me, no, you are wrong. We need help. How? And then he told me, number one, because it's several churches going everywhere, we need some help with people guiding us on refining our theology. It's very easy to combine Islam with tribal religions and Christianity. We need some help. Number two, we need people able to teach us about mechanics, carpentry, tailoring, you name it. Because the church planters lose their social networks and contacts with families. They need to learn some skills. And let me show you this. And we traveled through Burkina Faso, seeing these church planters opening a very humble tailoring business, working on the tailoring issue during the mornings and preaching the gospel the rest of the day. So 4,000 house churches with an average of 10 members per church, you do the math. So it's a moment of revival. I'm working now with my good friend Burema Diallo, and I want to submit you to your prayers and the work that we are just starting. The capital city of Burkina Faso is Ouagadougou. It takes me weeks to say, well, Ouagadougou. I say Ouagadougou, Ouagadougou, Ouagadougou. So the last night he told me about 100 families were attacked by Fulani Muslims, and they were burning their houses and they were escaping back to Ouagadougou, the capital city of Burkina Faso. Do you want to meet with these guys? I said, absolutely. And then we were in the house of this pastor living in terrible conditions, and we were talking and sharing about Jesus' faith, about football, soccer, obviously. And finally, they told me, do you want to share dinner with us? I said, okay, but I was feeling constrained because the conditions. And they were so happy. They prepared rice with pieces of fish, and they gave me a handful of rice in my hand, a little piece of fish, some powder like pepper. And then they told me, do you want to say grace for the food that we have today? And I was just praying with this handful of rice in my hand. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your provision. So, and then we eat together, we cry together, we pray together. And finally I said, I gotta go, I'm gonna lose my flight. But ma'am, the powder that you put on the rice was fantastic. And then she said, I'm going to prepare something for you and for your wife. No, 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 no. And then she took, I don't know how to say in English, one of these, boom, 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 boom. And he prepared some powder for my wife, a handful of pepper for my wife. So legacy, ambition, and collaboration. Collaboration. So God is moving, my friends. So let's pray. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word, and give us that sense of legacy. I have fully proclaimed the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. That's my contribution. Help me to live with this desire to honor your name, making your kingdom known everywhere in the lives of my neighbors in Boise and in the life of the unreached in the rest of the world. Dear Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to have these holy ambitions, your dreams becoming ours, in order to invite everybody to the kingdom of God and to the lordship of Jesus. Help us, Lord. And help us, Lord, to collaborate, to be partnering to one another. And yes, I pray today for finances. Yes, I pray today for prayers. I pray for many ways to collaborate with people like Burema or Evinia. But I want to pray today for workers. The harvest is plentiful, but there's very few workers. And I pray for the United States, for the role that the U.S. has played in world missions for a long time. And I want to ask you for a new generation of men and women devoting their lives to the Great Commission here at home and beyond. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Let's stand together and we'll close.